Let's take our Bibles and turn over to Nehemiah in your Bibles this evening. The book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah in your Bibles as we are continuing to look at the history line of the Old Testament. We're just about at the end of that history line. And we've got the book of Nehemiah. And then, Lord willing, next opportunity we have, we'll look at the book of Esther. And that's because I got in trouble for leaving out Ruth and Esther once. And so rather than being labeled as a chauvinist, a male chauvinist, we are including Ruth and Esther, even though they're technically not part of the history line, but they have a very important role to play at a point in the history line. And so we'll end our history overview of the Old Testament next time around looking at the book of Esther. But this evening, the book of Nehemiah in your Bibles, the map there shows where Israel was for a period of time, the 70-year Babylonian captivity, where they were enslaved to the people of Babylon and then Persia. And God showed himself to be faithful. He had promised in the book of Deuteronomy hundreds of years, generations before the captivity. He told them what he would do to them if they followed the ways of the people around them. And he did exactly what he said he would do. He put them in captivity. But he also said that after a period in captivity, that they would come and seek his forgiveness and deliverance, and that he would return them to the land. And so he did exactly what he said he would do, because our God is faithful. He always does what he says he's going to do. And so now we are right now in the history line of the Old Testament looking at God's faithfulness in bringing Israel back to the land that he had given to their forefathers. And so they are returning from Babylon to Israel. Now, we have looked at this in the book of Ezra, and let's remind ourselves what the book of Ezra was all about. Ezra was the book of the return. Ezra recorded the beginning of Israel coming back. We learned that when the Babylonians conquered Israel, or the southern kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar came in three successive waves of destruction. And the third and final wave of destruction totally tore down the city of Jerusalem. And so we had that horrible time with Nebuchadnezzar conquering the southern kingdom. Well, when it came time for God to bring the people back to the land, they came back in three successive returns. And those three successive returns are recorded in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. So we learned that the book of Ezra is the book about Israel returning to the land. And it had two main parts to it: the return under Zerubbabel, and then the return under Ezra. Ezra recorded the first two of the three returns. Nehemiah recorded the third return back to the land of Israel. And so we had three returns. Now, each return had a major focus, and here they are. The first return, they came back for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. And we saw they came back. Zerubbabel brought a crowd of people back, the largest of the returns. He brought a crowd of people back. They built an altar, and they began to sacrifice to Jehovah God again on Mount Moriah, where Abraham had offered up Isaac. The place of Calvary, where the Son of God will one day be offered up. And they came back and they built the altar on the temple platform area there. And they returned to the sacrifice of innocent animals to God in atonement for their sin, or to by faith atone for their sin. And so they came back and laid that, built that altar. Then they laid the foundation for the temple, and then they got discouraged. And they had opposition. The opposition resulted in discouragement. They got discouraged. They quit building the temple. And a lot of time passed before they picked back up and built the temple. So the first return was all about rebuilding the temple. The second return was all about restoring worship. When Ezra went back, Ezra had spent a considerable amount of time studying the law of God in order to be able to go back and reinstitute the worship of Jehovah God according to the Levitical system that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. That was told in the book of Leviticus and then retold a second time in the book of Deuteronomy. And so Ezra took the second return back and they went back to restore worship. And then the third return, the one that we're looking at this evening, they came back a third time. Nehemiah came back, brought some people with him to reconstruct the walls around Jerusalem, which doesn't sound like that big a deal to us in our modern way of living. But for the people back then, that was huge. That was their defense. That was their military. That was their ability to secure their safety in a land. And so Nehemiah went back for the purpose of reconstructing the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And that's going to be the focus of the third return. Now, I wanted to show you this next slide. And if you have really good eyesight, you might be able to read some of it on your little sermon worksheet. It's really small. In fact, it's really small up there, too. Not too bad. I wanted to get a feel for the time frame of these returns. And so I studied the dates, I recaptured the dates, and I laid them out to be able to visualize what was going on in this time. There was a 70-year captivity that ran roughly from 540 B.C. to 610 B.C. So there was the 70-year captivity of Israel in the land of Babylon. And then the returns began. The first return under Zerubbabel was around 540 B.C. These are all rounded up or down dates, but roughly around 540. It was 80 years before Ezra came. 80 years. They built the altar. They laid out the foundation for the temple. Opposition, discouragement, years and years and years of doing nothing until Haggai and Zechariah came and challenged the people to get busy doing the work of God. They got busy. They built the temple, and then years passed. And so there was 80 years before Ezra came. Ezra came around 460 B.C., and led the second return and came back to teach them the law of God. He was a ready scribe, the Bible described him. He studied to know, to be able to do, so he could teach. Remember, we looked at those three things from Ezra. Ezra sought God to know the Word of God so that he could do the Word of God, so he could teach others to do the Word of God. And so Ezra came back and to restore that worship. And his time, about 15 years, and then Nehemiah. Now, we're picking up right here. Nehemiah came around 445 B.C. for the third return. And the time frame that revolves around Nehemiah is about another 15 years. And then the Old Testament ends, as far as the storyline of the Old Testament, the information God gives us in the Old Testament, the Old Testament ends at around 430 B.C. That's a rough date. But then the 400 silent years. Now, I put the 400 silent years to somewhat correlate to the 70 years, 80 years, 15 years, 15 years, 400 years between the time when the Old Testament went silent and there's no record of God speaking to Israel. No record of what God was doing in the hearts and lives of people. And that lasted for 400 years. History went on, world history went on, but silence from God until John the Baptist broke on the scene. The Elizabeth and Zacharias, the story, Elizabeth and Zacharias, and the birth of John the Baptist, and of course then the birth of Jesus Christ. So a long time before we get to the beginning, end of the BC and beginning of the AD and the beginning of the New Testament era. So that kind of gives a little bit of a perspective of time frame that we're dealing with. And so we're you know, somewhere around 400 years before the end of the Old Testament, or 15 years before the end of the Old Testament, and about 400 years before Jesus Christ would come to this world. Now, what do we want to learn about Nehemiah? Well, on this next slide, we've got the theme of Nehemiah. The theme of Nehemiah, Ezra was returned. The theme of Nehemiah is rebuilt. And the focus of Nehemiah is rebuilding the walls around the city to bring it security. There are three major parts to the book of Nehemiah. There was the construction of the walls that takes in the first seven chapters. Once they got the walls constructed, then he began to instruct the people, primarily in chapters 8 to 10. And then, once he got the people re-instructed, then there were a number of administrative and teaching type things that occurred to consolidate the work or to restructure the work of Israel, the life of Israel back in the land of Israel at this stage. And so we have the consolidation of the work. We've got the construction of the walls, the instruction of the people, and the consolidation of the work. Now, who all is involved? Well, there's two key people involved. The same guy that was involved in Ezra's return, Artaxerxes Longimanus, is mentioned by name. You can find him here in chapter 2, verse 1 particularly. It was in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. So this is the Persian king who had let Ezra come back, and now he's letting Nehemiah come back. And the other key guy, of course, is Nehemiah himself. Nehemiah is mentioned in chapter 1. He is the cupbearer. He's the one who protected the life of Artaxerxes Longimanus. And he was the cupbearer for the king. He then became the wall builder for Israel in Jerusalem. And then he served as governor of the people, the political governor of the people of Israel. So Nehemiah held a really big, important position there in both Persia and in the land of Israel. Now, flip side of your little worksheet there. Here's some events I want to just take a moment to look at. We're not going to look at all this information. I wanted to get this information to you because I think it's got some great and important lessons from this stage in Bible history. There were some events that occurred. The first event, of course, was the return to rebuild the walls. If you got your Bibles open to Nehemiah chapter 1, look at chapter 1, verse number 2. The Bible says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So it had been 15 years since Ezra went, and so Nehemiah is in Babylon. He's in the palace of the king, the Persian king. Persians had conquered the Babylonians, and so Nehemiah saw some of the people, and he asked them, "What's happening back in Jerusalem?" Verse 3 said, "They said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity are in the they're in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." And so they made Nehemiah aware of the destitute condition of the remnant that were there in Israel, the ones who had returned to Israel. They are in a difficult position. He describes them with the terms affliction and reproach, and a defenseless people. Of course, Nehemiah did much what Ezra did. He broke down. He wept. He was emotionally responsive to the information that he had gotten from the Jewish people that gave him the report. And so verse 4 says that when he heard these words, he sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah was a man who cared about what God was doing and what was needing to be done back in Jerusalem. It broke his heart. The condition of the country broke his heart. There's a tremendous lesson there. So whether or not we are moved by the condition of America, whether or not we're moved by the things that are happening in our country against God, whether the wickedness of our country burdens our hearts, whether we grieve over the condition of our country, the condition of professing Christianity, the condition of life in America, does the rebellion against God grieve us? Well, Nehemiah was one that was grieved by the condition of the people, the situation back in Jerusalem. So he's going to go and rebuild. Come over to chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17 says that, "And I said unto them," you see, he had gone. He had gotten into Jerusalem. He says, "You see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste. The gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." So first thing we have in Nehemiah is Nehemiah coming back to Jerusalem and challenging the people. A leader challenging the people. Why, what are you all doing? You live here 7 days a week. Why aren't you building the wall? Why is the wall still torn down? Why are the gates still destroyed? Why don't you do something? Let's rise up. Let's build this wall. And so Nehemiah became the leader that challenged the people to rise up and do the work that needed to be done. Verse number 20, the Bible says that then answered I to them and said, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. And so he is determined to accomplish this. Second event I want you to notice is that they were able to accomplish the rebuilding of the wall in spite of the opposition that they faced. And they did have opposition. It began in chapter 2, verse 18. Verse 19, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem heard it and laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing you do? Will you rebel against the king? There were opponents in the land that immediately said to Nehemiah, what are you doing rebelling against Artaxerxes? Who gave you the right to come over here and build this wall? What are you doing? And the opposition began. And in spite of all of the opposition, they were able to build the wall in a short period of time. Jump over to chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah rallied the troops. He rallied the people to get busy doing the work of God. The people fed all his enthusiasm. In spite of the opposition, they got excited about doing the work of God. They volunteered. They got involved. They did something to promote the work of God in their city of Jerusalem. They had a mind to work. And then if you come down to chapter 4 and verse number 17, chapter 4, verse 17, they which build on the wall, and they which bear burdens with those that laid it, every one of them, every one with his hands wrought in the work, and the other hand held a weapon for the builders. Every one of them had his sword girded by his side and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. They were in a time of opposition, and so they were building and battling. They had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. They built the wall until the enemy came. Then they dropped the trowel and they picked up the sword and they fought the enemy. The trumpeteers warned them, there's enemy approaching. This was a tough time. This was a short period of time with a group of people who fed off the enthusiasm of their leader, Nehemiah, who volunteered and said, we have a mind to work. Let's do it. But it wasn't easy. There was a lot of opposition. And yet they met together and they did an amazing thing. If you come down to chapter 6 and verse number 15, chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. 52 days. You can't even get a building permit in 52 days. In 52 days, they built the entire wall around the city of Jerusalem, hung the gates, and had the city secure to give security to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Phenomenal work that was done in the first six, seven chapters of Nehemiah. Those were big, big events that occurred. But I want you to notice something else. I want you to also notice the re-instructing of the people, because the work of God is not just about construction or building, or the work of God is people. And it's people whose hearts are brought under the authority and power of the Word of God. We learn some amazing things about the work of the Word of God from the book of Nehemiah. I want you to look and see for the rest of the chapter, really, from chapter 8 to chapter 13, Nehemiah is all about rebuilding the people's lives upon the authority of the Word of God. The first thing we see is a return to the Word of God itself in chapter 8. And it's an amazing chapter to read. Verse 1 says, all the people gathered themselves together as one man. There was unity. Did you notice that? A church is only as strong as it is united. Division destroys churches. Division weakens churches. The people came together with one mind, as one man, united together. And there, as a people brought together in unity, Ezra said, bring the book. Bring the book. Verse number 3 says, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning till midday, before the men and women and those that could understand. So they had everyone from childhood through adult, beginning at the point where a person could understand what was being read. And they stood there from morning to midday. And the ears of all the people were attentive. They hung on the words of the Word of God. They wanted to know what God thought and what God said. They were hungry for what does God say. And from morning to midday, they stood and they listened. Ezra the scribe in verse number 4 got up on a pulpit of wood. They made some kind of a structure so he could become elevated, so he could be up high enough so that his voice would carry and the people could see him. And so they built a pulpit of wood. Verse number 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people when he stood up on the pulpit. And when he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered, Amen, Amen. They lifted their hands, and then they bowed their heads, and they worshiped God with their faces to the ground. Just opening the book, the people stood. They raised their hands to God. Then they fell on their face and put their face on the ground. This is awe of the Word of God. The awe of God's words telling us what God thinks, telling us what God wants, telling us what God has in front of us for our lives. The awe of the Word of God. From verse number 7 to verse number 12, you have the understanding of the Bible. The Bible says in verse number 7, lists all these guys that were helping. And then it says, they caused the people to understand the law. Verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. This is one of the primary passages in the Bible on the work of preaching. The people were in awe of God's Word. And the men got up and they read it. They read it distinctly. They explained what it meant. They gave sense to it. They explained what God meant. Here, let me read what God said. Now let me explain how that impacts our lives. Let me apply that to the situation we're in. Let's understand the mind of God in today's world. God wrote that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. Moses wrote that way back in his lifetime. Now, all these hundreds of years later, they're not just reading the Bible, but they're helping the people understand how that applies to your life today, how that bears upon you today. And the people are in awe. They're in awe as they begin to understand the Word of God. Verse number 9 says, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not and weep, for all the people wept when they heard. People were weeping all over the place when they heard the Word of God. When they heard what God said and what God required, they began to weep. And Nehemiah and Ezra and these guys, they said, stop weeping. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not. For all the people wept when they heard the words. Then he said, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. He said, there's a time to weep, but that's not now. It's time for you to be thankful to God that he gave you a Bible. Be thankful to God that you have the opportunity to know the mind of God. Don't weep. Celebrate. Celebrate the Bible on your lap. Celebrate the willingness of God to speak to your heart. Celebrate the mind of God that's knowable, because our God is a communicative God who wants us to understand what he thinks. So let's celebrate. Let's make sure everyone has something to eat. The joy of the Lord will be your strength today. And they rejoiced. And then as a result of reading the Word of God, you know what they found out? They found out that there was something they weren't doing. You know what they weren't doing? They weren't going camping. They said God told us every year to have a camping trip. They called it the Feast of Tabernacles. They went out and they built a tent, a tabernacle, a little temporary lean-to. And they stayed in it for 7 days. And for 7 days they remember their forefathers who lived for 40 years in tents in the wilderness. And they said, you know, we're not going camping anymore. We're not celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles anymore. So you know what they did? They said, we're going to do what God told us to do. We haven't been doing it. The Bible is clear. We ought to be doing it. We're going to start right now. And so they built themselves some tents, and you can read about it in the rest of chapter 8. They built themselves some tents. Verse number 16, the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house and in the courts. The flat roofs, they either built it on the top of the roof or out in the backyard somewhere. They built themselves these little lean-tos, these little stick booths with a piece of canvas or burlap or something over it, or some straw over it. And they slept in the tent for 7 days to remember what their forefathers had done. And so verse number 17 ends by saying there was a very great gladness. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And so that we have this return to the Word of God. A return to the Word of God. And I've got to ask myself the question, do I need to return to the Word of God? That's one of the most primary lessons of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah came back, he saw the people in distress. He saw the people were having a hard time. They needed a wall built. So you know what he did? He built a wall. But that was not the most important thing. The most important thing was to bring them back to the Word of God. And so we have this great 8th chapter of Nehemiah telling us how he brought them back to the Word of God. They were in awe of the Bible. They understood the Bible. They began to obey the Bible. And then you know what he did in chapters 9 and 10? He got up and he rehearsed their history. This is very interesting to me. He rehearsed their history from creation to the patriarchs, to the Egyptian bondage, to Mount Sinai, to the wilderness, to the conquest, to the judges, and to the captivity that they have been returning from. He rehearsed who they were as a people. You know, it's important to know who you are. Where did you come from? In your own family? Who are your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents? What is the work of God that He's done in your family over the generations? Do you know where you came from? Do you know who you are? Aside from spiritual things, just the strength of our kids knowing who they are and where they came from and what their heritage is. And so they got up and they rehearsed the whole history from creation to the present day. He reminded them who they were as a people. You know, when you lose sight of who you are, it's very easy to copy the world around you. It's harder to copy the world around you when you know who you are. And they rehearsed who they were as a people. And then they reorganized in chapters 11 to 13. They dealt with some things like, you know, where you live and what you do. And they dedicated the wall. And they dealt with a bunch of sinful stuff. You read in chapter 13, the last chapter, he dealt with a lot of sinful stuff. He dealt with the lack of separation in their lives. Who are your friends? He dealt with a lack of stewardship in their lives. What gets your money? He dealt with a lack of observing the Sabbath every week. They had gotten to the point where the Sabbath meant nothing to them. He dealt with that. And then he dealt with the mixed marriages. It's interesting, right on the bottom of your page, this, every time I go through this, I'm just stunned. As the Old Testament winds down, three major books in the Old Testament, Ezra, Nehemiah, and then the last book, the prophet Malachi, the last preacher of the Old Testament. Each one of those books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi, deal with the marriages of their kids to ungodly people. I mean, that ought to say something to all of us. If that was such a prevalent problem that all three books, the two books that ended the history, the storyline, And the last preacher all dealt with the problem of who our kids marry. It was a huge problem at the end of the Old Testament. And God repeatedly dealt with it because of the damage it was causing. See, one of the things that's so hard being human, we can't see in front of us very far. We can't see very far in front of us. We sometimes, particularly when we're young and don't have the experience of watching other families for generations, we don't know the ramifications of the things we do. We don't see where things go in the process of time. And that's a difficult thing that every generation deals with. What will this decision result in 40 years from now? In the lives of my grandchildren, great-grandchildren, my children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, the generations to come down the line. This decision I'm making, what impact is this going to have? And the people in the Old Testament, Israel, got it wrong over and over and over again. Got it wrong so many times that they were laying the seeds of the destruction of the people of God in the romance lives of their kids' marriages. They were marrying unsaved people. They were marrying ungodly people. They were marrying people that didn't know Jehovah God. And over again, that derailed the power of the work of God. And so it's a big problem in the Old Testament, and God ends the Old Testament over and over and over again dealing with this issue of how we train our kids with regards to marriage for their futures and for what's going to happen in the next generation. So Nehemiah, phenomenal information in the book of Nehemiah for families to teach their children, for dads and moms to pass to their children from the book of Nehemiah into the lives of their children, and great stuff about Israel coming back to the land.